I've found in genuinely serving God that I find a perfect peace. I find a genuine peace. This is a peace, a rest of mind, a feeling of relaxation that is not found any other place in the world. Through medical aid, you cannot find it. Through drugs, you cannot find it. Through drinking, you cannot find it. Having the comforts and convenience of life in this, you cannot find it. It is not at all possible to find it, because the Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. They're ever like the troubled waters that's casting their mire up on the banks. There is no peace to the wicked. God said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. God did not make people wicked in the beginning, nor did God make the world so that wicked people could rise up and form governments and set up schools and give diplomacy or whatever as to inhabit it. God made the earth to be inhabited, but he made man upright in the beginning, and he made the world. The Bible said he made all things altogether lovely and beautiful in their origin. And God made the world for an upright person. He made an upright person, and then he made the world for an upright person. And it is distasteful and repulsive in the sight of God to see one wicked, adulterous type person in this world. It grieves him to see one person that is not holy and that is not godly. Though God is just, and though God is good, and though God is merciful, and though God is patient, and though God is long-suffering, yet he hates evil with a perfect hatred. And the Bible said he is angry at the wicked every day. There is not a day that passes but what God despises the thought of a person living on the face of his earth that is not right and not holy. But what he does, because he's merciful, he has shed his blood in their behalf. And what he does, he has so took the patience and love and outlook that because they are ignorant and they do not know, and because they do not understand, and because they're born into this world without understanding, God being loving and kind, he patiently, long-sufferingly, the Bible said, waits for the fruit of the earth. But folks, remember, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, and when we come to the knowledge and understanding of right and wrong, from then on it is required of us. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin unto him, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, I will pursue the wicked till he perish from off of the face of the earth. I say this so often, don't ever let a preacher or anyone tell you that God loves everybody, and that God will not pursue the wicked. God does not love everybody. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. God does not let everybody stay on the earth because he loves everybody. He lets everybody stay on the earth because he loves the saints of God. And he loves his children. And God, as I say so often, could I possibly, I say this to get this thought to register in your minds, could I possibly love someone and every day of their life be trailing them with a shotgun to blow their brains out? Could I love them? God said, I'll tear the wicked into pieces. Said, ye that forget me, I'll tear you into pieces. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. He said, the prayers of the wicked are abomination in my sight. He said, if they give an offering to me, it's an abomination to me. I don't want their offering. I own all the gold and the silver and the cattle of 1,000 hills. And the earth and all therein, is the fullness of it belongs to me. And I've given it to my children. I don't need your offerings, he said. And I don't respect your prayers. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. So then, how then can even a sinner be heard of God if God doesn't hear his prayer? He definitely does not hear a sinner's prayer. How then can a sinner be reckoned as to having a chance for salvation that is in the mind of God? It is because of the spilt blood of Jesus. God hears his son, And his son says concerning the elect, whether they be out in sin or whether they're not out in sin, whether they already be within the protective blessing of Christ. He says to them, God says to the elect that I love you and I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And not a one of you shall be lost. And I've given you an eternal inheritance by foreknowledge, which is revealed as brought to light through Calvary. I love you, and I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, even from the foundation of the world. Lost from the predestinated promises and foreknowledge of God is elect unto eternal life. You've been lost off from it through the fall of Adam, and I've come to seek and to save you to turn you around. So you see, God is angry with the wicked. He made the world to be inhabited. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And he offers his love even to the wicked if they'll repent. But the thing is, folks, God made the earth to be clean. He made it clean. He made people to be clean. He wants a clean world with a clean people. And he will never rest until he comes back according to Revelation 19 and dips the sword in the blood. He'll never rest until he returns on the white horse that Revelation 19 speaks of. And the blood of humanity, the blood that's in the human being's veins, God will never rest until that corruptible blood that is in contest with the blood of Jesus. God will never rest until that blood is spilt. The life is in the blood. The life of natural beings is in the natural blood, the beast blood. The life of God's people is in the blood of Jesus Christ. For you have royal blood flowing through your veins by faith. God will never rest till he spills that blood. Spilling it in a symbol from the body of the Lord Jesus, being made in the image of sin, that is, Jesus was, for that purpose. God spilt the blood to show that he'll never rest until Revelation 19, when the blood is spilt in such a measure that it runs up to the horse's bridle. He spilt blood from the time of Noah all the way down. He spilt blood. He never stopped spilling blood down to Calvary. And even today, blood is continually spilt. Blood is spilt at the birth. Blood is spilt at the wounded. Blood is spilt in war. Blood is spilt continually. And he never rests. He'll never rest until that blood is spilt and the last bit of the blood runs out of the human being's veins, because it's in contest with God. The energy of the blood, all that which comes from the blood, the life of the blood, which is a satanic infiltration, God will never rest until that blood is spilt so that Satan does not have a lodging place. Well, I said all that to say this. God is a God that's upright. God has made a world that's clean and upright. God has made a people that's clean and upright. And though men may fall into sin, yet it is not God's will for men to be sinful and for men to be depraved in their thinking and in their way of life. It's not God's will that that should be. God wants us to be clean and holy and godly and pure and upright. I'd like to read just a little bit here from the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, I don't know just exactly what I'll say, but I'd like to read just a little bit. I see that Robin has returned from down at Susie's. She's been down in Corpus Christi with Dale and Susan. She's come back home. Glad to see her back in church. And also somebody with Susie here. I'm not sure whether I'm acquainted with him. Gracie. Not sure whether I'm acquainted with him or not. Richard Anderson, or your local Richard, he in Monroe, Church of God Monroe. Great people. I preach for the Church of God numbers of times. Some great people in the Church of God. Preach for both of them, the elders out of Cleveland, which is here in Monroe, and also for the Church of God of Prophecy. Also, I saw a couple come in here. Seems like I ought to know these folks. Have you been here before? First time. Are you local? From between. Okay, I believe Scotty, I believe you used to live up there, Scotty. Is that right? Well, Scotty from out of Phoenix City, Arizona. He lived there in between for a while. Would you tell us your name, please? Okay, so how many appreciate these people coming and being with us? Well, this is wonderful. We're certainly glad to have you be with us. You know, I was going to say this just a minute or two ago, and I'd like to continue my thought just before I read. It's wonderful to be a Christian. You said, but Brother Pike, you say that all the time. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Folks, I say it all the time because it is wonderful to be a Christian. You know, when something is wonderful, you just talk about it all the time, and this is wonderful. This is more than wonderful. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I talk about it. And whereas some folks would not believe in it, they say, well, I just don't believe there's that much to it. Well, I'll tell you what. This is the truth, and I hope I die before I say another word if it ain't truth. Out of all of the sermons that I preached through my lifetime, out of all the things that I've said to you to magnify it and tell you how great it is, I have not said one billionth, one tiny billionth as to what it really is. If you think I've overdone it and you think I've said too much about it, I hope God will kill me before I breathe again if I've even said as much as one billionth as to how great it really is. So help me God, that's the truth. You know, and the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So I'd be a fool to give my life to Christ and then stand and lie. Folks, I've not even said one billionth of the greatness as to what it is. So you see, you can quit worrying about me overdoing it. Being a Christian, folks, is wonderful. This is joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. And it is so far above your head and my head and the intellectual head of human beings that the Bible said it's higher than the heavens is above the earth. And with all of your scientific brilliance, your intellectual ability to define things, whether in the heavens or in the earth, so far as natural things, you still never have run across it. Never have you ever run across one tiny iota of it. Not one bit. Out of all of science's brilliance, Einstein, the greatest one perhaps that ever lived in brilliance, never at any time ever touched it. Nor never did he run across one tiny bit of it. Never. See, the Bible said that Satan, even the prince of this world, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they shall not see when good cometh. They've never seen one tiny bit of the good. But you that love God and you that have the Spirit of God and you that have been born again, the Bible said that God hath revealed these things unto you by His Spirit. I hath not seen, not even the eyes of Einstein. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has in store for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. So it's good to be a Christian. It's so good. One of the good things about being a Christian is that every day of my life I have a continual feast. The Bible speaks of he that is given to charity, he hath a continual feast because he hath a merry heart. And every day of my life I have a continual feast. Even last night, I went to bed this morning at after 5 o'clock. The other morning after 7 o'clock. And during all that time, I had a continual feast. And even today, all last night, I had a continual feast. I watched the revelation of the Son of God and I thought, oh my God, this is just so heavenly. This is so wonderful. This is so beautiful. You know, and I watched it today. And I was speaking to different ones about it today. And you know, if it had not been for God, I would have pulled away from my wife. And I would have pulled away from my children. And I would have pulled away from my friends, my family. I did do that. My daddy, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. I left my home. I left everything I had. What finance I had as to investment of home, land, whatever. I left it. Because I got so fascinated. I became so fascinated with God. Till I left my job. I couldn't work on a job. I couldn't do nothing. I didn't want to be with my wife. I didn't want to be with my children. I didn't want to be with my mother, my daddy. I didn't want to be with nobody. I just wanted to get by myself alone with Christ. And it's been so beautiful. I've lived a life before I came here especially. a life that was pretty much secluded from the world, even my own family, though they were in the same house with me. You know, and I just wanted to stay in it. I wanted to live in it. It's so wonderful. Like Elijah and the others, that just, they lived out in the mountains. They lived out in the caves. They didn't care about the city. They didn't care about the goodies. They didn't care about coming and visiting with people. Over in the town, Israel thought they had something worthwhile. But Elijah was the one that had it. Elijah was out there in God's world talking to God. Moses on the mountain had not eaten for 80 days nor drank water. And they in the valley eating and drinking and dancing over their gold and silver and their golden calf. They thought they had something. But Moses was in heaven with God. He appeared over there on the Mount of Transfiguration where Elijah appeared. There in glory. Jesus withdrew from the people. Those three beings lived in that heavenly world. See, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God is within you, then that means that God's Spirit within you hath taken your spirit and separated your spirit from your fleshly body and the desire of your fleshly ego as to your human passions and human senses. Your life is not hid within the body, but it's hid within the Spirit of Christ. Which Spirit is within you? And you get to where you don't care about the body and you don't want to be with the body. And you don't want to fellowship your wife, and you don't want to fellowship your children, and you don't want to fellowship your mother, and you don't want to fellowship your daddy, and you don't want to fellowship your friends, you don't even want to fellowship yourself. You get to where you don't even fellowship you. You get to where your own life is repulsive in your sight. And the Bible said, lest a man hate his own life. Hate his own life for Christ's sake, he can't be my disciple. And you get to where you hate your own life. Not that you don't enjoy the birds and the brooks and the trees and the good things that God has offered you in life, but you find out that they're under the curse and that Lucifer is the prince of this world and he is the god of this world and that he's got those roses so hedged in with thorns and thistles that every time you reach for one of them, they prick you in your heart and they hurt you and tear you down. And you find out the more of those things you get, the worse off you are. And you get to where you hate your own life because of those thorns and thistles. And you want to withdraw. And like Jesus, you endure the cross, despising the shame of it. You endure it for the joy is out yonder beyond you. See, living in this world doing something for God. You understand what I'm saying? So you get to where you don't even fellowship yourself. You get to where you want to cast down. As the Bible said, casting down imagination. And every thought or high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought in your body to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I know, you know, somebody said, well, I'd rather go fishing, I'd rather go hunting, I'd rather go eat, I'd rather go drink. All those things, that's fine. You know, that's your business. I have no axe to grind with you, as somebody said. That's fine. You got to make a living. You got a hammer, saw, whatever. You want to shoot a deer to kill a deer to eat. If you want to go hunting, that's your business. I don't have anything to say about it. Brother Branham, a great man of God, hunted. He hunted. He went out. He fished. He loved to do those things. And that's fine. As a matter of fact, I think Jimmy and Bill's been hunting in the last few days. And maybe some of the others. But see, that is not what I'm speaking of. For you to work on a job and to make a good salary, that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm just saying that there is a place in God that you come to where you want to hide away. And the more that you get in that place, the less that you care for money or for flesh or things. You see something on the other side of the river, and you see something on the other side of the hill, and I say that speaking after the manner of your infirmities as to your flesh. You see something just over the ridge that is so beautiful as the vision I saw of seeing those things in heaven. They're so beautiful and so fascinating. But you don't care whether you stay up all night or 80 days or 40 days or 20 days or whether you go off and stay for a month in the wilderness or whatever. All you know is that peace that I spoke of is there. That satisfaction. Like in the days of Solomon when his servants sat within his presence. And his wisdom was so great that they didn't want to leave his presence just to hear him talk. And the wisdom and the thrill and the peace and the joy and the serene feeling that they got. They just didn't want to leave his presence. The Bible said concerning the throne of God, the four beasts are around his throne. They never want to leave his presence. Day and night they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy." And the Bible speaks of the 144,000 that goes whithersoever the Lamb goeth. Then it speaks of that great multitude that was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it said that wheresoever he goeth, they go. And that he feeds them. And he wipes all tears from their eyes. He dries their eyes from tears. He leads them to beside the still waters. He leads them into green pastures. Their soul, their spirit, this craving life is ever following him. You know, your spirit, and I hope I can talk to you just a minute before I read this. Your spirit within your body is craving life. And the only source of life that it has is working through five human senses of taste and smell and hearing and feeling. And your spirit, that seeking life that dwells in the tabernacle of your little house, which is your body, it's seeking life through the medium of those five senses. And that's the only source of life it has. But folks, let me tell you, before that ever happened, as to subject that to vanity or to the things of this world, there was an abundance of life. And we're seeking to get back to that life. And we're looking to get back to that life. And we're trying to find that life once again. And until we are born again and die out to our human senses, come out of the flesh, withdraw inwardly to keep under the body and bring into subjection, as Paul said, to renew the inner man, though the outer man perish from day to day, the inner man is renewed from day to day. Mortifying the deeds of the body, turning away from the desires of the flesh, and we could come to that inner withdrawing as to the kingdom of God within us, to get away from the kingdom of the world which is without. Until we can do that, we're in the flesh and we can't please God. But when we withdraw from that intellectual mind of our first birth, as to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, when we completely withdraw from that to where we mortify the deeds of the flesh and we don't have any desire for the world. Until we can do that, we're in trouble. But when we do that, as to come into the flesh, into the Spirit, the kingdom of God within, then are we secure with God and sealed within so that the power of this world, or Lucifer, the god of this world, cannot touch our spirit. It is then cleansed throughout eternity. But until then, we are in the flesh and in the world and in the satanic mind, and that is the only source of life we have. And as I say, being Christians, every time we reach for a rose, we prick our fingers on the thorns, because Satan has it hedged in with the thorns and with the briars of evil spirits and contaminations and those kind of things. He's in rule of it. It is the land of Esau, and he has control of it. And you're in trouble when you try to get your life through there. I don't mean by that God doesn't give you life. I say this again, Jesus is not the prince of the world, he's the prince of life. So I say this, it's not that you can't have those things. I thought a few days ago I had an acre of ground. That was a big thing to me and my wife and children. I thought that was great. And I'd done everything I could to guard that little acre of ground and tried to build me a little dwelling place on it. Struggled and couldn't hardly pay for what I had. And then one day when God turned me around, since then he's gave me all kind of properties, all kind of things. As a matter of fact, I was thinking today, I believe we got now over 100 acres of land. Believe it's over 100 acres of land we got, and could have a lot more. See, and I haven't even sought after any, hadn't even desired any, hadn't even went in that direction. And we have everything. God's given us everything that you could desire in the natural, everything. See, and we didn't even look in that direction, didn't go after it, didn't desire. So he doesn't keep those things back from you. He adds all them things. But when you have your mind on it, you're in trouble. You're of this world. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you, either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy, prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I'd like to comment just a little bit on one or two of these things. Hundreds of people hear our voice by TV or by radio, or they receive this in a printed form, as in a printed page, in more than every major language of the world, as to what we have in circulation. And they write and ask questions concerning things like this, and many of those people, they don't know anything about these things, which are biblical doctrines, let alone something that is called revelation as to the mysteries of God. So then Paul said, when you come, have a doctrine. Because there's some people that need doctrines. They don't understand. They need doctrines. And then he said, have a psalm, that is a song, or have a tongue as to speaking in tongues, in the other language, in the language that we don't understand in our natural. Have a tongue. Maybe somebody's got the gift of tongues. Maybe somebody speaks in tongues. Let them speak in tongues. And then have an interpreter. Maybe somebody's got the gift of interpretation. And then let somebody prophesy. You know, I myself have preached, spoken doctrine. I myself have spoke in song. I'm a songwriter. I like to write songs. I myself have spoke in a tongue. I spoke in the unknown tongue. Paul said, I speak in unknown tongues more than all of you. A lot of times in praying, I might speak in tongues for a long time. Just my spirit prayeth to God. And in church, I've spoken tongues numbers of times. But at the same time, when I learned that I spoke in tongues, I also prayed that I could interpret. The Bible said, if you speak in tongues, pray that you might interpret. And numbers of times I have interpreted where tongues would come through, either from me or somebody else. And I prophesied in church, and sometimes I still do those things. And all these things, see, Paul said, do them. And also, he said, when you come together, have a revelation. And I also have a revelation, and I bring out the revelation in church. Let all things be done decently in order, and let everything be done in its fullness. The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. See, so here we find that Paul is speaking of charity, and he gives the preeminence to charity. If you'll notice, he's speaking of that which should have the preeminence. A lot of people that are unlearned concerning the Bible, Peter said that they rest to their own destruction Paul's teachings. And this is Paul's teachings. He said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. Because Paul was a man that had the revelation, that got into the mysteries of God. He didn't just teach doctrine, but he got into the mysteries of God. And so then Peter said, he says things that's hard to be understood. And said some people that are unlearned, they wrestle with these things until they get confused over them. And it causes their own destruction. So then he tells us here, these things concerning tongues and spiritual gifts. And he speaks of healing. He speaks of miracles. You know, again, I speak of these things as to doctrines, as to revelations, as to prophesying, as to tongues, as to interpretation. I can go on down in the gifts. Every gift that I know of that the Bible makes mention of, I've seen it in my life. I've seen the time when I prayed for the sick and the sick was healed. I've seen the gift of healing work. I've seen the time when I prayed and God would work a miracle, whether it was in a physical being as to do something physically and bring a miracle, or a physical thing and bring me a financial miracle, or a thing out through life to save my life in a miraculous way from a wreck of many other things. I've seen the miracles of God many times in my life. I could write a book just on the miracles of God in my life. I've seen the healing. I've had God to bring to me interpretation, tongues. I've had Him to give to me the word of wisdom. As to the gift of wisdom, I've had Him to speak to me and through me to the extent that I would be astounded myself at the understanding that He would give me concerning something, concerning wisdom. And I've had God to give me a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge, something not like the knowledge of the world, like you go to college and you get knowledge, but a word of the knowledge of God. Even the foreknowledge of God, He would give me an understanding of that, or bring me a word from that, or He would show me in the future. and give me a word of knowledge concerning the future as to what was going to happen, that I might be able to say something about it. Or I have had God to come upon me in the spirit of prophecy, and I would prophesy things that was to come. Or I would prophesy as to the exhortation and consolation of an individual to reveal their heart. I've had God to reveal the intents of their hearts to me, to reveal their thoughts to me. I've had God to do all of these things. See, so the gifts are in the body, and the gifts are in the church. And Paul is speaking of the gifts. See, God is doing this. This is God's body. This is God's people. And this is God doing those things. Because God is interested in the members of His body staying alive. He doesn't want them to become stale. He wants the body to stay alive. He wants us to be alive in the Spirit. Alive in the body. So then God does all of these things. God does these things. But Paul, in his writings, he tells you and I to do one thing, and that is to magnify charity in our lives. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have. If you don't have charity, the Bible said you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, because salvation is not found in gifts. If you'll read back there, you find in the Old Testament, you find Saul prophesying. He went among the prophets and he prophesied. The gift of prophecy worked. But Saul's heart wasn't right with God. You find Balaam. He could fall into a vision and see the Lord with his eyes open. But the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. You can find the 70 in the New Testament, even with Jesus. And you can find where they went out and worked miracles. You can find where they was numbered with Christ. And you can find that Judas himself obtained part of this ministry and failed of a transgression. But not one of those things brought him salvation. Jesus told him on one occasion, you know, they came back, even the 70, and they were having a jubilee, and they were having a revival. Like a lot of the ministry of today, like a lot of ministers of today, they were having a jubilee. And they come back and said, Lord, you know, glory to God. The devils are subject to us in your name. While we're having a revival, and even the devils are subject to us. All we got to do, Lord, is call your name. Jesus said in so many words, beware. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you. He said, the thing you need to find out is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you have eternal life? He said, make your calling and election sure, as Peter taught. See, he said, rejoice not because the devils are subject unto you. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice because you have eternal life. For remember this now. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. The rain comes on the wheat and the rain comes on the briar. Jesus died, gave His blood at Calvary so that grace would be on all people. Over the harlot, over the drunkard, over the murderer. So that grace would come upon all people. So that this grace would give people a chance to experience the love of God. Even as God looks at the wicked of our day, even as He looks at the adulterer and the murderer, the liar, the cheat, the fornicator, even as God looks at them today, He does not see them. He never sees one thing of them. He never sees one act of their uncleanliness. God, who is looking down from heaven, He never sees a man commit fornication, or He never sees a woman go out and cheat on her husband. He never sees the man tell a lie. He never sees one murder another. He never sees the little child abuse. God never sees that. See, if God could see that one time, if the veil was taken away and God could see that one time, He'd destroy the entire world. But God's eyes are so pure. The Bible said that He cannot look upon iniquity. So the only way that God can behold that is through the blood of Jesus. See, the king could not tell what was going to happen in the days of Joseph.
He did not understand the dreams that he was having. He could not tell that that meant a famine. It was all camouflaged in the sense of allegoric types. And he could not understand why that he had seen lean cattle and fat flesh. He could not understand why the lean cattle consume the fat flesh. He couldn't understand that. But see, when Joseph came, Joseph had that great gift from God. And Joseph was in the presence of God. And Joseph was his interpreter. And the king looked at all of those things through the eyes of Joseph. And he said, Joseph, whatever you say, whatever you do. See, and that's the way it is with God. God looks down and he sees all of these things through the blood of Jesus. And he sees all of these things through the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. And he sees all of these things through the mind of Jesus. And so then when all of these things come up to him, all he sees is grace, grace, grace. All he sees is the blood on the seat of atonement, saying, grace, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, and this blood between God and between all of these things causes God to continue on and let the world continue on, and the judgments of God doesn't come upon the world because of these things. But remember, one day, the Bible teaches that one day the blood is going to be lifted. One day, God is going to pull back the veil. One day, we're going to see face to face. Not through a glass darkly, but friend, we're going to see face to face one day. So then, this is what Paul is speaking of. Let's perfect our lives. Let's get right with God while the blood is on the seat of atonement. While God doesn't see my mistakes, while God doesn't see my errors, while God doesn't know that I'm doing these things to the extent all he's getting is a report out of it. He doesn't really know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. When he came down to Sodom and Gomorrah and he stood there, he said, I've heard that this be such and such. He said, but I've come down to see for myself. I've come down. The reports is that these things are such and such. The angels being ministering spirits to them and for them that are heirs of salvation, those angels go out and they look. You know, like the old wagon train going through the west, they had a horseman that went out in the front of them. He would go out and search out the land and see if there was Indians laying out there, see if there was trouble. And then he'd come back and give a report. God said, I have heard that this is such and such, but I've come down to look for myself. That is through the eyes of a human body. He came down to look through the eyes of a human body and talk with Abraham as to a human being. God. See, you remember Jesus one day? Jesus came and they were going to stone him. And Jesus said, why do you do that? And they begin to find accusations. Said, you being a man, make yourself God. And they got into a difference over it. And finally Jesus said, when they disputed with him, they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that you've seen Abraham. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. See, it was that day that God came down in a human body that Abraham saw the day of Jesus. And Jesus communicated with Abraham right there under the tree of Mamre in the hot, blistering sun when they washed Jesus' feet. Jesus did not forget that. See, when Abraham prepared water, and there they washed, they cooled the feet of those angelic beings in the human form. The Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And so then they washed the feet. And did you know that when Jesus came, he never forgot that. When he came, he took Peter and he set Peter down and he washed his feet. You understand what I'm saying? Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. God. God manifested in a human being. God in a human form. God, as it was with Joseph. God looking through the eyes of Joseph. God, the eternal spirit, looking through the blood of Jesus. And God communicating with you and me. God beholding the world. God that does not see any wrong except through the blood. And hearing a voice say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so then we're fortunate today. Paul said, while we have this benefit, while God doesn't see our errors, he said, folks, he said, let charity be put in your heart. While we have this moment of preparation, while we have this interval, while we have this time of the mercy of God, he said, let charity be perfected in your life. You can have gifts, but don't follow after gifts. Don't set you up a ministry going through the land and say, bless God, I've got the gift of healing, and start taking money and having big revivals. Don't do that. Don't follow after gifts, Paul said, because you'll fall. Somewhere you'll be in trouble. Don't follow after some kind of doctrine or set you up some kind of operation. Don't do that. But the thing is, follow after the love of God. Follow after charity. Charity is as strong as death. The love of God. What does charity do? We preached on charity before, and we're not going to try to do that tonight, but I just want to say this. Remember, it suffereth long. It is kind. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not seek its own. It seeks another's welfare. And on, this is charity. If you don't have that kind of spirit, if you don't have that kind of love, if you don't have that kind of understanding, then the Bible said you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You may go to church, you may give in the offering, you may hold an office, you may have some kind of gift. But I want you to know one thing. If you don't have charity, you don't have anything. Everything will fail but charity. And so then I said that to let you know that that's the chief thing. Follow after charity. Like I told them when I built this place at Bethlehem, I said, God has used me of every gift that I know. At one time or another, God has used it in my life. I said, but we're not going to build this church nor this campground on the strength of what God has done so far as something happening in my life in that way. I said, we're going to plant a tree with a root called charity. I said, and we're going to build this on the foundation of charity. And I said, this operation is going to be strictly a charitable organization. Not as a world charitable organization, but a charitable organization as to what God has organized. You know, a lot of people are just freelance. They just go anywhere, do anything. They don't have any rules, any regulations, and they feel like God is just like some wild man. You know, He doesn't care what you do, where you go. He doesn't care what you are. He doesn't want any restrictions. That God doesn't have any doctrine. God doesn't have any discipline. God doesn't have any order of life. But you know, we've contested that many times by pointing your minds to the things like the stars and the moons and the operation of God and how systematic it is and how it has not changed down through the years. You understand what I'm saying? God is a God of organization. God is a God of system. Not earthly organization, but godly organization. God organizes it with the mind of Christ. Not with a schooling, not with an education, not with a college degree. That's man's reasoning. Christ was not born to the will of man. He was not born to the human understanding. He was born to the will and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That divine inspiration that brought Jesus into the world. So then the constraint is by the mind of God. And the organization is by the mind of Christ. And so then it is by the mind of the Lord. Whereas the Bible says in organizing, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And of course, this is why they want to stone Jesus. So then, God is one that believes in order. God is one that believes that we ought to be together. God is one that hath the doctrine. God is one that hath the tongue. God is one that hath the revelation. With stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. And for all of this, saith the Lord, they will not hear me. So then, a lot of people that's unlearned in God, and yet they're learned according to the ways of the world. They take passages of scriptures and they rasp it to their own destruction. And they tell people, they say, you're not supposed to speak in tongues. They come against tongues. And some in so doing has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And it wouldn't make any difference if they lived 10,000 years. They could never find repentance. They're like Esau. They've already cut themselves off. And so then, in their ignorance, they come against God. The Bible said, and they perish from their ignorance or their lack of knowledge, ever learning and never finding the knowledge of truth. And so then, they come against tongues and they speak against these things. And they say, that's wrong, but that's ignorant. And when a preacher gets up and preaches to you against tongues, he's ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. That man is ignorant. He's not a minister. He doesn't understand the Word of God. It doesn't matter what college he went to or what school that he went to for them to computerize his mind. That man is ignorant. You don't need to listen to him. The Bible said when you perceive there's no understanding a man to go from him, that man will cause you to damn your soul. Or that man will cause you to lose your life. So then you want to get away from that man. See, Paul here clearly makes you to know what he's speaking of concerning tongues. He said, brethren, I'd rather in the church, I'd rather just speak a few words of understanding that I might by my voice edify others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Somebody said, well, now there you are, Brother Pike. You see, those tongues are worthless, somebody says. 10,000 of them, Paul said. He said, they're worthless. You know, I'd just rather speak two or three sober words. You know, that shows your ignorance when you think like that. That shows that you're ignorant. Paul didn't say that at all. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than ye all. He said, when I pray in tongues, my spirit is directly connected with God. But he said, I want to show you in proper evaluation. I want you to evaluate properly. And I want you to know that if you speak in unknown tongues in the church, and you don't have any interpretation, he said, there is no edification, but 5 words of understanding, we would say, will do more good than 10,000 things that they don't understand. Isn't that reasonable? That if a man is starving to death out here and you got 5 pieces of bread that you can give him, and the man has to have bread within the next few hours or he's going to starve to death. Doesn't stand to reason that bringing him 10 loaves of bread later after he's dead would not do him any good. That the 5 slices of bread is more important than the 10 loaves. Does that then lessen the value of the loaves? Does that make the loaves of less value? Of course not. The 5 slices of bread, you know that. The 5 slices of bread, they also come from the loaves. The tongues also come from the same spirit. Paul said, this is edifying to my spirit. See, nobody has to interpret because my spirit is communicating with God. So then it stands to reason that the other 10 loaves may later save lives. And speaking in tongues later may save lives. So the Bible said, it is written that with other tongues shall I speak unto this people. Stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. For all of this, saith the Lord, they'll not hear me. So then, is tongues wrong? Let's just run over that just a little bit so we can have a clarification. I say this so that you can understand it. Why did they speak in tongues at Pentecost? Why is it that they spoke in tongues at Pentecost? There was a reason for it. Somebody said, well, it's just, you know, it just happened like that. No, there was a specific reason. Everything that God does has foundation, has root. There is a specific reason. God does not do anything foolish. You know, the hair on your head is not just to make you look pretty. Your brain is close to your skull. And if you don't have hair on your head, you're liable to have a sunstroke. Or if you get thin on the top, you can take cold and take pneumonia. See, God, though he lets you use all kinds of things as to your own design, Satan especially to his own selfish way of doing a thing, you know, as pertaining to the flesh, he saves the things that be of the flesh. God allows that. But in reality, everything that God did has specific purpose. There is the purpose. So then why did they speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? There's a reason why they spoke in tongues. Why did they speak in tongues? Notice, this is the reason. Because God said, I will return in the latter times. I will return in the last days. I will build up the fallen down house of David. Now see, when God speaks, the carnal mind is not interested in what God has to say. A woman that's an adulterer, she doesn't care what God's got to say. She's busy thinking and talking and doing her own thing. She could care less about the house of God. She'd rather be under a television program. A man that is an adulterer, a fornicator, he'd rather be out here drinking his booze. He'd rather be out here fellowshipping the human senses. He could care less about what God has to say. But see, a person that loves God, a person that's looking toward eternity, a person that's got any kind of understanding, that individual knows that without God there's no mercy. They know that without God they're lost. They know that it's just a matter of a few days and full of trouble. So they've got to understand to escape death. So, on the day of Pentecost, as we continue our thought, why did they speak in tongues? For this reason, the Jewish people as one tongue of one nation, of the entire world's population. These Jews, God being a spirit, God having to lay down some kind of a typical blueprint, something that was symbolic, so that he as an invisible power could reveal himself through typical means to the human mind. That God, who is the invisible God, through human beings, called the Jews, a chosen people, God making them to be holy, godly and pure through sacrifices and separation from things. God, so he could fellowship them and talk to them through men like Moses. God taking these people, they became a chosen people. Chosen for a purpose. Not chosen as being special to God. There is no special people to God. God is without respect of person. That's why Paul received the revelation to straighten the Jews out. Him being a Jew, he was able to rebuke them. They know that he was learned in all of their mannerism and all of their ways of life, like Moses learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, so they accepted Paul. See? This means that Paul come to tell them that they were no special people. That God didn't love them any better than he did anybody else. But the Jews got it in their mind because God had blessed them. Because God had promised them things through their father Abraham. That they were a special people. They were God-chosen people. It's true that they were chosen, but just for a purpose. And that purpose was to lay down a typical thing. And God gave them great financial inheritance because of that. But the Jews were some of the worst enemies that God ever had. And will be in the end time the same way. So then, why did they speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? It was simply for this one reason. The Jews had taken to themselves that they were a holy people. And that everybody else was a bunch of dogs. And they called them without dogs because typically they were dogs. But see, they were confounded. On the day of Pentecost, when Christ came to them, the Jews had rejected God. They had killed the Messiah. They had fulfilled the prophecy of the prophet, son of Daniel. And here they stood without a king. Being rejected, went out into the outer darkness, blinded in part. And God turned away from them and went to what they call the dogs, the Gentiles, to get himself a bride. And they were literally confounded. They never realized that God was a spirit. And that when the natural Jesus, who really wasn't natural at all, only the symbol thing of the birth as to be like their image, Jesus, when he came, they killed their leader. They killed him. But God was a spirit. The resurrected Christ, that God is a spirit, that he was looking for a spiritual bride. As Jacob, when he went down to get his bride, he did not want Leah. Jacob never cared for Leah. It was not his desire to have Leah. But he was trapped into it. Though he worked the 7 years as to the week. The fulfilling of the week, as we could go into Revelation concerning symbolic things in God. But the week, God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. As to the week, he went down to get his bride. After the 7 years, the veil was put over her face. And she was given to him. And when Jacob looked at her, he learned that he had been deceived. And all of a sudden, he realized what Laban had done, and he had been deceived, and he was furious. He didn't want that. And the man said, in our land, it's a custom that you cannot take the younger before the elder. Folks, now think it over. God does things in symbols and types. He chose Jacob. He chose the Jews so that you and I could have the spirit of revelation by the anointing, by the infilling of the Holy Ghost in this latter time, and look back beyond the veil. And understand what those things typically meant to our day. That's why Paul said in the reading of the Old Testament, there is the veil over the minds of the people. That is the intellectual darkness of the interwoven infiltration of Lucifer's mind, the lust of the flesh, the love of the world, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, that separates itself from God. See, that veil is there. Moses had it over his face. Rebekah had it over her face. And so then the veil is there. And God allowed that. Leah come with the veil. And when the marriage procedures took place, Jacob looked to find out the mistake. He looked to find out the wrong and how that they had mistreated him. This is the way it was with Jesus. When Jesus came, all of a sudden he looked at that was supposed to be of the kingdom. He looked at that was supposed to be of God. And that was supposed to be of the kingdom. He looked at it. And when he looked at it, he saw how he'd been mistreated. And they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus. And this was something that just killed Jacob when he realized the wrong, when he realized what had been done. You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking of spiritual things of why on the day of Pentecost they spoke in tongues. I'm just going back in the Old Testament to give you something to go by, a guideline, so that you'll understand more than just my words of what I am convicted in, so that you'll understand according to the revelation of the Son of God. So then, looking back in the Old Testament, we see it. What was it? It was the flesh. Leah represented the flesh, which related to the Jews. That wasn't what God wanted. He didn't want Leah. He didn't want the Jews. He didn't come to get a natural person. He doesn't want the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Catholic and the Pentecostal churches. God didn't come to get that. God came to get himself a bride. God is a spirit. You say you worship over here. You say in that mountain that it was appointed unto you to worship. But I say unto you that God is a spirit. He said, and they that worship God must worship God in spirit, and they must worship God in truth. Paul said, a charitable spirit. You must worship God in spirit. Going to church doesn't help God. What does God care whether or not you go to a house that's called a church? What good is that to God? Belonging to the Baptist church, belonging to the Methodist church, hearing some preacher that come out of college, or somebody that says he's a preacher. What good is that to God? What good does it do God? What does God care about that? God is a spirit. If you want to have relation with God, you've got to get into the spirit. You've got to have the right kind of spirit, the right kind of heart, the right kind of love, the right kind of compassion. God is with them of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God is a spirit. You have to worship God with His spirit. It doesn't matter how much prosperity you have, how handsome you think yourself to be, or how good looking as the world says, or how much money, or how much education. God despises that kind of thing. Unless it's God gifted. Unless it's God gifted. It has to be God gifted. From your birth, your natural birth, it is not God gifted. As a matter of fact, them that look better do worse. Them that have more are more drunkards than everything else. The rich, the Bible said, they that have riches, how hardly shall they enter into the kingdom of God or inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, not many great or mighty of the world's call, with their fabulous education and their abilities and all these things as rulers and dignitaries, the Bible said not very many of them are called. It said, but the common people heard God gladly, and the gospel was sent to the poor, salvation to the poor. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then God doesn't care about that kind of life, that side of life. And Jesus said, woman, you'll have to worship God in spirit. That's when you're important in the sight of God. As to your beauty, I'll beautify the meek with salvation. So then on the day of Pentecost, this was why they spoke in tongues. This is going a long way around to bring out my thought. But this is why that they spoke in tongues. The Jews felt like there was more holy than thou. The Jews felt like everybody else was a bunch of dogs. And the Jews felt like that they had a right to salvation and nobody else had a right to it. And that God was the God of the Jews and God did not care for anybody else. But friend, when the day of Pentecost came, the Bible said there were men out from every nation that was under the heavens. In that day, there came somebody from that nation. That meant that there was a different language. There was a different means of communication. And the Bible said when the Spirit of God came, it came as a mighty rushing wind. And the Bible said it set upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you believe that anybody would be so ignorant as to call themselves a minister of the gospel and come against tongues when the Bible says the very origin of the church was from tongues? And there the Spirit of God came upon them and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Bible said that the people accused them of being drunk on new wine. But it was told them that at this time of morning, people don't drink wine. That's not customary for people to drink wine at this time of morning. You're mistaken. So then this was something from heaven. And so then it was said unto them that this is the act of God. And they said one to another, said, we hear them speak in our own tongue, of our own nation, of our own kindred. Every one of them speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born. Said, we were born with this language. What does that mean to us? What did it mean to them? It meant that God was saying, I speak your language. I'm not just the God of the Jews. I'm the God of every nation under heaven. The Bible said there was devout men from out of nations, every nation under heaven that was there at that time. Every nation that was in operation in that age and in that time. And God said, I speak your language, I'm your God. And God confounded the Jews because Peter, being a Jew, and the others knew that God was no respecter person. And God sent Peter down to Cornelius and opened the doors to the Gentiles to give them an opportunity, saying that they also are clean. When Peter saw the vision of that that come down upon the housetop, and God said, rise, slay and eat, Peter. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never taken anything unclean into my system. God said, don't you call common and unclean what I've cleansed, Peter. These people are cleansed by the blood. Don't you call them dogs and say that you can't fellowship them. They're just as good as you are, Peter. I'm the God of all generations. I'm set as a light to the ends of the earth. Working through Paul the Apostle. Paul, go get me a bride out of the Gentiles. Preach the gospel to every creature. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not joining a church. It's not belonging to the Pentecostal organization. It's not belonging to Bethlehem or some non-denominational work. It's not belonging to the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian or the Methodist. It is by grace of God. It is by the blood of Jesus. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are saved. And not anything that you do has anything to do with it. For God has, as I said, sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God hath perfected forever, made perfect forever them that are sanctified by the offering up of that body. So then God, purifying our hearts by faith, he confounded the Jews. Now to get back to our originality here, as to the theme of our thought. So then God instigated tongues, saying, and with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, that is unto the Jews, and to the others. And for all of this, saith the Lord, they'll still be blinded in part. They still won't hear me. So then he spoke with other tongues of other nations unto these people. And Peter spoke, and he rose up and grew bold, and he said, folks, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about many years ago. It shall come to pass that I shall pour out of my spirit in the last days, that is by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of Calvary, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And in that day I shall pour out of my spirit upon my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy in that day. And so then there came the tongues. Now let's take one more quick look before we come to what Paul really meant by tongues. Why did it happen at Pentecost? Going back to the Old Testament, look at the Tower of Babel. They're building the Tower of Babel. They're trying to build the Tower of Babel. And God said, lest I go down and confound the language. He said, they will build this all the way to heaven. They're going to build them a tower to heaven. Unless I confound their language. For they said, let us get together as nations. Let us build us a tower to heaven. Let us build us a tower that will reach even unto heaven so that we be not scattered abroad and separated one from another and lose our identity from one another. And so then with the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion, God went down, confounded their language, and separated them into different tribes and different languages into all the earth, so that they would populate the earth, and said, lest I do this, nothing shall be hid from them. Now, why was that? Why did God stop them? Why didn't God let them stay together? For this reason. They were building it unto the wrong power. They were building it of the intellectual inspiration of the tree of knowledge, just like they're doing today. That was a symbolic thing. Just like Halley's comic I was reading a little about today. They are building their minds. They're reaching up to heaven. They're becoming high-minded. They're building an intellectual tower. They're reaching in an intellectual way. And God said, though you climb up to the heavens, I'll cast you down to hell. He said, and though you make your nest among the stars as the nest that they placed on the moon, when they stepped out on the moon, though you make your nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And so then they were building the tower of heaven. God is ready to smite the Tower of Babel right now. He's ready to smite it because it's built as a monument unto Lucifer. And so it is, God stopped the Tower of Babel. But folks, when Pentecost came, God brought them together. All of them nations He had scattered out from each other to every place in the world. Every nation under heaven. He gathered them back. And He said to them in so many words, we're going to build a tower this time. We're going to build a pyramid this time. We're going to build something this time, and we're going to capstone it. We're going to set up a foundation of 12 apostolic leaders. And on this foundation, we're going to be lively stones. And I'm going to fulfill the scriptures of returning in the latter times to build up the fallen down house of David. And I'm going to build these lively stones up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul, that was caught up into the third heaven, Paul who went to get the bride, Paul the capstone, Paul the revelator, the all-seeing eye, Paul, that was in the midst of the churches, showing Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. Christ to the ends of the earth, the light to the ends of the earth. They'll walk in the light of the city, he said. We're going to build it. We're going to have the church ages. We're going to set up this pyramid city. We're going to build it, and we're going to take the tongues to do it with. We're going to draw them all together, and we're going to build these lively stones up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. And when it reaches the end of the church ages, we're going to bring that stone that was hewed out of the mountain, that wasn't hewed out by man, that comes rolling down through Babylon. He's going to tear down all the kingdoms of the world, and he's going to set himself right up on top of the pyramid. And he's going to capstone that great pyramid, as we say, that's never been capstoned. This one is going to be turned toward the bride of the morning star, and God's going to receive it. He does not smite it. He does not confuse it. He does not separate them. He does not turn it into a Babylonian thing as to babble with one another because they don't understand. It is not a scribbling of the scribes as it was in the days of Moses to be disputed with, but it is the Son of God. And so then, why did God let them speak in tongues? Why did God bring them together in tongues? It was to let them know that God was not the God of the Jews, but God was the God of all humanity. That God is the God of all language. God is the God of all people. That with God there's no respect of person. And that all of them are coming together to be built up into a holy priesthood as to a centralization or a part of centralization, as to the chief cornerstone, even the Son of God, even the Word of God, which is the revealed word of understanding as to the revelation of Christ in the latter times. So then, when people speak against tongues, they're ignorant. When people speak against those things of Pentecost, they are ignorant. I do not say that we should go out and call ourselves Pentecostal. People are referred to as Pentecostal because of the Jewish holiday that means 50. The day of Jubilee, where all the debts were forgiven in the Old Testament, used in the New Testament as a day of God forgiving all mankind their sins. It was a symbol of that, and that's why God let it come as to a Pentecost. This great moving of the Spirit, the coming of the Lord, it was on the day of the Jews' Jubilee. It was in the time of the Jews' Pentecostal festival, and that's why they refer to it as Pentecost, but that's far from it. That's a natural thing. And over here is a spiritual thing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you'll check it a little later, it's not called Pentecost. They're called Christians down at Antioch. It's not called a Pentecostal festival, but it's called the revelation of the Son of God. So then, being Christians, having the spirit of revelation, we come to this thing of realizing God is building the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. That temple, it was said, if you look in this direction and pray, you shall be healed. And the virtue came out of the Lord Jesus Christ's body to the extent that John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. The church being the tabernacle of God in the earth today as the membership and the lively stones, Paul having the revelation, said, you're God's building, built together, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation of God. God, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Paul, the revelator, caught up into the third heaven to show exactly what's taking place. So then I said that to say this, why did God let him speak in tongues at Pentecost? Because it was the coming together of the nations and the proof that he was the God of all people. Should we then come to church and everybody speak in tongues? Somebody said they did it at Pentecost. The Bible said that these people understood very clearly as the Spirit interpreted and said they're speaking not in a tongue that's unknown, but they're speaking in my tongue that is known. That's my own national tongue. And those people understood it was not a confusion. And in the church, when we speak with tongues, should we then speak in a sense of confusion? Or should we speak by the inspiration of God and then have the interpretation of it? If somebody's speaking in an unknown tongue, Paul said, if it's unknown to you, then it's not unknown to God. Should we then say, shut up and don't speak? The Bible said, quench not the Spirit. Should we then forbid them to speak in tongues, saying, we don't allow that here? That would be ignorant. God is there. If we don't allow that, we don't allow God to be there. Paul said, when I speak in tongues, my spirit is praying to God. God is talking to me. God is inspiring me. And the Bible said, and they spake with other tongues as God gave them the utterance. So then would I be so ignorant as to stop them from speaking in tongues? No. He said, let them speak in tongues. Maybe one will speak, it's all right. Let another speak, that's all right. He said, but at the most, two or three. He said, don't let a half a dozen speak. He said, and don't let them tell you when they get up to prophesy and to preach and to say things that they can't control themselves. So don't listen to anything like that. He said, the prophet, that the spirit that's given to the prophet is subject to the prophet. And he can stop when he wants to. He can start when he wants to. He can quench the spirit if he wants to. But the Bible said, don't you quench the spirit. Don't you forbid. Don't you stop them. Don't you despise prophesying. But he said, have a decency, have an order. Let somebody speak in tongues. But he said, have an interpreter that they might tell the people what the Spirit is saying. He said, if there be no interpreter, let that person keep silence until there is an interpreter. Or let them pray that they may be able to interpret. And so then, when it comes to tongues, what do we say about tongues? Paul said, I'm the revelator. I'm the overseer of the Gentile church. If you're talking about the Baptist, he said, I'm the one that's over it. If you're talking about the Methodist, he said, I'm the overseer. If you're talking about the Catholic, he said, I'm the overseer. If you're talking about anything in the Protestant movie, he said, I'm the overseer. I'm the one that started the Gentile church. I'm the overseer of it. It is Christ in the middle of the churches that I established, Paul said. I'm the overseer of it. It's not me, but Christ. I'm over it, he said. And he said, I say unto you, don't you quench the Spirit. And I say unto you, don't you despise prophesying. And I say unto you that I'm the overseer. And I speak with tongues more than all of you. And he said, I say unto you that if we're going to speak in tongues at the time of the church, then let's have an interpreter. Somebody said, well, bless God, he can't do that. He was the overseer. He's got a right to do it. And if you don't obey it, you're left out. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, or whatever. There's but one overseer. And he said that he was it. God giving him the oversight. So then, Paul, you go take me a people for my bride. So I say this in the behalf of understanding, in the behalf of the Scriptures, in the behalf of our overseer Paul, and in the behalf of the Son of God, who is our Savior, forbid not to speak with tongues, despise not prophesy, and don't quench the Spirit, but learn to do things according to edification. Don't follow after gifts, but follow after the Spirit of God, which is charity, even Christ, who is the Spirit of charity. But when it comes to tongues, let us speak in tongues, let us have interpretation. Don't go tell somebody that if they don't speak in tongues, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Where did you ever get a doctrine like that out of the Bible? There's no such thing. To tell a man that he doesn't have the Holy Ghost because he don't speak in tongues, what kind of teaching do you have for that? There's no such biblical teachings. Brethren, you can speak with tongues all you want to. The Bible said of angels and of men. And if you don't have charity, you still don't have the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues don't prove nothing. I'm going to say this again. I talked with a man one time, I've told it here before. I talked with a man one time about tongues. This man was speaking of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I said, brother, let me ask you something in our discussion. I said, let me ask you something. And I ask this often on tape or to you. I've asked you before. I said, are you telling me that you can't have the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues? He said, that's exactly right. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe in salvation by faith? Of course he does, he said. I believe in it. I believe that there's no salvation without faith. I said, well, do you preach salvation by faith? Of course I do. I said, well, how do you differentiate when you come to the tongues? I said, you're telling me it doesn't matter whether a man's got faith or not. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. I said, what kind of preaching is that? And he got all mixed up. He didn't know how to answer me. I said, you're not preaching salvation by faith. You're preaching salvation by tongues. You tell me a man don't have salvation unless he has the Holy Ghost. And then you tell me he's got to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. Are you listening now? You're telling me he's got to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. And yet you say that he's got to be saved by faith. And though a man tell you that he's got faith and got the Holy Ghost, you say, no, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have salvation. I said, it's very obvious that you're speaking, you're preaching salvation by tongues. I said, that's wrong. It's not God. God didn't tell you to do that. So let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to speak in tongues if you have to have the Holy Ghost. But there's one thing that you do have to do. The Bible said, if you have not the Holy Ghost or my Spirit, you're none of mine. There's but one Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. Now, but when it comes to tongues, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can speak in tongues. Don't ever let a person tell you that you can't speak in tongues when you have the Holy Ghost. There's but one Spirit in many operations, and tongues is one of the operations. You can pray for the sick, and the sick will be healed. You can get a word of wisdom from God. You can get a word of knowledge from God. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. It doesn't matter what it is. It depends on your believing. It depends on your desire. It depends on what kind of gift that you cover. It depends on what you want to do in life as to what you go after. I've never went after any of them. I just went after Jesus. And I went after charity, and every one of them has showed themselves in my life. Every one of them. So see, I know for sure that that's right. So you people that fight tongues, and you people that feel as a disgrace, you know, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. People, and I am going to close. People go to ball games and holler and scream and waller in mud like dogs. They watch television and everything else and all of this other that is filthy and dirty and low down and worldly and scummy, if you'll pardon my expression. And then when something that is decent and holy and godly and esteemed above the heavens to God, such as holiness, and tongues, they draw back from that like that's something dirty. You know why they do that? You know why they do that? Because they're dirty. They're dirty. And all they've got a smell. They're like a buzzard. They're like a vulture. They're like a pig. They've got an appetite. They've got a spirit. They've got a nature. They've got a sense of desire for that which is rotten and that which is killing. And that's why they shy away from holiness and tongues and that which is precious and glorious and that which is life. Brethren, may God have mercy on those dumb, ignorant people. And let me tell you something. You remember God is the Spirit of holiness. And without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're in a Pentecostal church or you in a Baptist church or a Catholic church. If you don't have the Spirit of holiness, you're going into the lake of fire. And you're never going to see God. Pentecostal churches are literally overrun with ball games of all the ignorant things for Pentecost to do. Don't you know they don't have the Holy Ghost and that they're not going to see God? If the Baptist is overrun with it, they're not going to see God either. But it doesn't matter which church it is. If they repent and they call on God and they come into the Spirit of holiness, God is going to accept them as His people and God's going to translate them into His kingdom. God is the Spirit of holiness. God made this world. Listen now. Holiness made this world. Holiness is what made the preacher. Holiness is what made the woman. Holiness is what made the man. Holiness is what made our president, raging up yonder. Holiness is what made the queen that's ruling over yonder. Holiness is the one that made the lions and the elephants. Holiness is the one that made trees. And holiness is the one that made the rivers. And holiness is the one that made the gold and the silver. And holiness is the one that made all of the precious metals. Holiness is the one that made the brain that can think, the eyes that can see, the hands that can feel. Holiness is what made every species of the earth. Whether it's on the earth or in the waters or wherever it's at, God, the Spirit of holiness, is what made it. And if you don't like holiness, and if you don't want holiness, then that means you don't want life, and you don't want existence, and you are ignorant, and you are in darkness, and you're going to be cut off and put in the bottomless pit. So then I thank God for holiness. Paul said, God, the Spirit of holiness, which I serve with my spirit. And I'm going to say this in close. Even the Pope has got enough sense. Though the Pope is far from doing God's will and far from the Spirit of holiness and far from knowing what's right and wrong, yet he's got enough understanding to know that God is the Spirit of holiness to this extent that they refer to the Pope as His Holiness. Whereas you know and I know the Pope is not His Holiness. Christ is only the only His Holiness. But the most prestige religion in the world from which all religions came, especially the Protestants, the Catholic Church, the old Babylonian system. And I don't mean that against the people. I'm talking about systems. Baptist system just as bad, the Pentecostal system just as bad, all the other non-denominational systems just as bad. But we're speaking of the spirit of holiness, folks. The spirit of holiness. The Pope is not His Holiness. Christ is His Holiness. But at least that prestigious church holds that up. A great standard. Even the man that they're interviewing now on television and having so much problems with out of India somewhere calls himself the holy man. And God speaks of His holy apostles and prophets. And God says to you, be holy. Be holy. Not be Baptist. Not be Methodist. Not be Pentecostal. Not be Catholic. Not be Presbyterian. Not be Church of Science. Not be Jehovah Witnesses. Not be all these things. He said, you be holy, for I'm holy. And ye be therefore perfect. Somebody says, nobody perfect. Open your Bible and read the first chapter of Job. Said, and Job was a perfect man. And said, you mark the perfect man among you. And you be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So then, why tongues? This is why tongues. Should we then invite tongues into the church? If we don't have tongues in the church, something's wrong. There's nobody there that speaks with tongues. Something's wrong. And I want you to know for sure, you got a preacher here that speaks in tongues. I speak with tongues. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than y'all. If you ever catch me in my prayer chamber or whatever, you just might hear me just speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues. And you'll hear me do it right here. But if I do it to the church or in the church, then I'll interpret. All right, this has been kind of lengthy tonight. I didn't mean to be that long. But if you're tired, Paul said, I'm tired. If you burn, he said, I burn. If you're problems, I got problems. You got to get up, I got to get up. Some of you think I sleep all day, but there's times when I get up before any of you probably are up, many times probably. See, so a lot of times I'm outside waiting for somebody to come, and I don't see nobody for maybe an hour. I go back in the house, and ain't been no painters, ain't been no carpenters, ain't been no Bethlehemites, ain't been nobody. And I just sit there, maybe on the front of the church or around here, and occasionally I'll see somebody go by. They don't know nothing about it. Numbers of times when Brother Jimmy goes by, I see him when he goes by. Jimmy's an early riser. Before daylight, a lot of times he goes. But I'm watching him when he goes by. So see, you're not all that tired. I was up all night last night, though I got some sleep today. I was up all night last night. So you're not all that tired. Let's everybody stand together. I appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate especially our visitors. And I say these things not just to you at Bethlehem, but these things that I say go on tape and go on the radio, and they go around the different parts of the nation, and I have to be careful. I have to keep on till I finish the subject. Though you may get tired here, I've got to finish the subject so that when it goes out there to them, it doesn't confuse them, and they can understand so that I can be a light to them. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let's follow after charity. He that nameth the name of Christ Jesus, let him maintain good works. Good works. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Oh, can you sing with me? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Can you raise it just a little? Let's sing that again. Did you know there's a place for you at the cross? There's a place for you at the cross. Let's sing it again just a little bit in a little higher key. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it with me one more time, okay? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Just one more time. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, the other night we were singing, and we sang that little song, Don't Turn Him Away. And everything was pretty normal. People had come to the altar. There's one or two left back, and all of a sudden, as I was saying, don't turn him away, don't turn him away. He has come back to your heart again. Let him in to stay. Oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that great judgment day. Don't turn him away. And when I said, he hath come back to your heart again, there was a woman, a girl, she almost broke and run. She come hurriedly because something hit her. Though it hadn't moved her through the service, hadn't moved her much. But all of a sudden it hit her just like that. As if to say, oh my God, he's come back to my heart again. He's come back to my heart again. And she come hurriedly down from the balcony and came over. Can we sing that chorus? He hath come back to your heart again. Let him in to stay. Don't turn him away, don't turn him away. He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior
and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Jesus wants to help you. There's something that is so great and wonderful taking place. I find that my heart is in a continual feast. And I find out that my cup is overflowing with the love of God and with the strength of God and with the wonderful knowledge of God. Paul said, the abundance of my revelation from Christ. As I said last night, I was watching something beautiful take place last night. It was so lovely. So lovely it was. As pertaining to the closing of the days of the Gentiles. As to the end of the church ages. As to the last time that God would speak to the people of the world. The end of the days of the Gentiles. Last night, something great, and great with great significance took place. And then today, it was so beautiful how that today marked that time. How outstanding it is, how wonderful it is, how glorious it is. The end of the trail. Like, I believe it was Velp Ellis that wrote the song, I Have a Desire. And that song, at the end of the trail. The end of the trail. Everything is coming down to the end of the trail for the Gentile people. And things is closing out fast. Faster than you could ever imagine. Down at the end of the trail now. And I thought last night, my God, my eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. Searching out his vineyard, coming here with his reward. And I thought, this is so unbelievable. Lord, to the natural, this is so real. How can this be? How can this be? And yet, beholding it, it's so thrilling, so exciting. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Thanking God for just the opportunity to eat and drink, to look, to see, to feel, to know, to understand, to enjoy the breeze, the cool water, the refreshment of the drinks and the fruits and different things that he's given unto us. Not leaving himself without witness as to his glory, as to his love, as to his concern, as to his people, the rain upon the just and the unjust. Not willing that any should perish, suffering long, waiting for the fruit of the earth. Not willing that even the wicked should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And then I think of the sinful generation of today, especially among the youth. And it is just among the youth. It's also the grown-ups. It's the elders. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. And I've thought about it. God, what a wicked generation. What a sinful generation. They're so given to the flesh. Satan that saveth the things of the flesh. They're so fleshly. Not in the spirit. Jesus said concerning the saints of God, he said, ye are not in the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh. They're not going to find you with frolic. And they're not going to find you running after the world and trying to soothe and comfort the flesh. They're going to find you putting it to the exchangers with self-denial of fasting and prayer. Self-denial, mortifying the deeds of the body. They're going to find you with the outer man perishing while you're renewing the inner man day by day with the understanding of the love of Jesus. They're going to find you interested in the spiritual things of life and your conversation in heaven. Looking unto the Lord Jesus and hastening unto his coming. And they're going to find you not trying to program your mind for the world or for position of the world or to appropriate funds for the world or to make provisions for the desire of the flesh. They're not going to find you that way. They're going to find you trying to enjoy Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge and trying to bring in world evangelism and trying to feed the hungry, the widow, the orphan, trying to be about your Father's business in the earth as to whatever it might require at all times. Even to the intent of the heart and the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God to the bringing into captivity, every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing and praising God, they're going to find you in the Spirit, for you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you, they're going to find you in the Spirit,
walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. But brethren, sisters, if you're in the flesh, you walk in the flesh, you talk in the flesh, you labor after the order of the flesh, you're laying up for the flesh, you're making provisions for the flesh, for the future or for the present moment. And that's the way that God is going to find you. And if He cannot get you out of that, if He's not able to bring you away from that, then that means that you are in the flesh. Ye are in the flesh, for ye savor the things that be of the flesh. You desire the things that be of the flesh. You think of the things that be of the flesh. Your thought pattern, like a man that speaks Chinese, his thought pattern may be Chinese. A person that speaks in German, his thought pattern may be German. American, it may be American. Or it would be American. You understand what I'm saying? Your thought pattern is in the world. It's in the corruption of the world. It's in the intellectual powers of Lucifer's mind, the prince of darkness, even your intellectual reasoning. You're leaning to your own understanding. That's your thought pattern. But you got to get the mind of Christ. And your thought pattern has got to be in heaven. Conversation in heaven. All those things in heaven. While we're here to worship God in spirit, being at church is not just sufficient in that alone. But your spirit being in His spirit. If you have not His spirit, you're not of His spirit. Your spirit being interwoven with the Spirit of Christ, even the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Tonight, while we're here to worship Him in spirit and truth, I want you to lift your hands with me, and I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, even your Son, your darling Son Jesus, Father, we find no fault in Jesus. Though we stumble, and though we stagger, and though we can find fault with everybody, including myself, I find fault, Father. But in Jesus, I can say with Pilate, Lord, I can say with the priest of that day that looked upon Him, I find no fault in that just man. And oh, Holy Father, make me like Jesus. Incorporate within my life your own righteousness. Father, give me your strength and give me your power and your deliverance. Give me your understanding and your wisdom, that ambition, oh God, to do your will, such as I desire in my heart. Father, my people, those that hear my voice, those that are the sheep of my pasture, those that follow me, those that hear me around the world, wherever my voice goes, give me those people, Father. Give me the heathens for mine inheritance. Give me the heathens for mine inheritance. I ask this in the name of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. And let me go into all the world and tell this wonderful, good, glad news of this glad tiding to all mankind. Father, bless my people here. These that are at Bethlehem, Father, many of these are the sheep of my pasture. And oh God, they don't go any other place to graze. Father, they let the sufficiency of the message that you speak through me take care of their lives and heart. And they're not in search anywhere else. And they're contented with the food of the pasture, Lord, that you've led them into. And I pray thee, oh God, that you'll furbish and refurbish in these pastures as you lead us into green pastures. Holy Father, help us to so love our fellow man, even as you loved us, that we're willing to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to prepare our hearts and minds to ever be conscientious and mindful of the hungry, the poor, of our sheep, Lord, of the sheep of your pasture, of the little lambs, that always we have one desire, and that is to have a mind to search them out, to love them, to lead them, to help them, to feed them, to be sure that we tell them the things that are right, O God, and to never mislead them in anything or to do anything before them, Lord God, or out of their presence that would prove to be a snare to them. Be with us, God. Bless these precious people. Heal their sick bodies. There are people among us that are sick. They have diseases. They have problems. They have fears. They have frustration, anxiety. They're bewildered many times. Lord, they're wondering about their loved ones. Mend the broken wires. Heal the broken hearts. Father, you said that you sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, Lord, how great thou art. How great thou art. Lord, able to supply all of our needs. Able to be with us. Able to make our enemies to be at peace with us. Able to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Help us to pay our bills. Help us to keep a good name. Help us to be of a good report of them that are without. Help us not to abuse nor be ugly, O God, but help us to do right. Precious Father, give us eternal life. Help us, O God, that throughout eternity we can worship you and praise you and love you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together, Cameron. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he of 10,000, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Can you sing it one more time? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I want you to slip your hands up again with me. Close your eyes. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask Brother Stan to come up if he will, and ask him to dismiss you in a word of prayer tonight. Think over the things that I've said to you and the little exhortations that I bring from time to time. And ask yourself the question, just say, Lord, what am I doing for Jesus? And what if the whole world was like me? Say, Lord, what if the whole world was like me? And the whole world did what I do. And the whole world had done what I've done. And the whole world will do what I'm going to do. What if the whole world was like me? Ask yourself that question. What if the whole world was like me? See and say, God, what kind of person am I? What have I done? What am I going to do? What am I doing? Oh God, what if the world was like me? What would happen to the church? What would happen to humanity? What would happen to the people? What would happen, oh God,
And with that, let's get us a vision. And let's purpose within our heart that we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like Him. While our brother comes to pray the prayer tonight, the closing prayer, while he comes to dismiss tonight, I want you to ponder over that. Are you like Jesus? You know, there's only two beings that you'd be like. One of them is Jesus. The other is Lucifer. There's no in between. You're either like Lucifer, savoring the things that be of the world, looking for the things of the world, looking for a career, or you're like Jesus. If you're like Jesus, you don't care for the things of the world. You're not saving the things that be of the world. You're not looking for fame and popularity. No matter what your job is, if it's like Esther's, you're fasting before God as the queen did. If you're like Daniel, a governor among the celebrities, then you're seeking advantage for Christ and you're wanting to convert the kingdom, to convert the kingdom to God Almighty. If you're working on a job, builders, whatever you might be, whatever your field of occupation is, then you're doing your labor that you might have to give, and you're doing something for Christ as to be a testimony that your light may shine, and that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that your faith may be spoken of throughout the world. Praying God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as in heaven. As our brother comes to pray tonight, think these things over, because today has great significance. Ye that are spiritual, perhaps you see it. If you're not spiritual, you won't see it. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, some great and mighty things are taking place in the Spirit at this time and season of life. And I trust that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, as Paul said, that it might be revealed to you, that you might see and understand and know the truth that they really are taking place.